So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verse 15 to the end of the chapter again. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 15, says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Amen. Let's just pray for a moment before we come to study this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the freedom tonight to meet together as the people of God, to sit around your word and to hear the preaching of your word. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ just around this world who do not have this freedom. We pray for the persecuted church in countries like China and North Korea and in African countries. We pray for them, that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them, even though they don't have this privilege to meet together. And we pray now as we come to hear your word, we pray, O God, that you will open our eyes. You will give us the ability to understand what it says to us and help us to seek to love you more as a result of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What is the greatest need of man? What's the greatest need of man? Consider that question for a moment. What is the greatest need of man? For you this evening, in your individual situation, which is probably different from others around you, what is your greatest need? For those who are maybe single and long for a relationship, they long for marriage, you may think your greatest need is that you find your one true love, the one you will spend your life with. This is your greatest need. This is what you're seeking to do. So what you'll do is, you're young, you'll go to all the social hubs and you'll seek to find that person. You'll seek to meet them. You'll text different people seeking to find them and hope and pray that they will fill that great need within your life. Or maybe at the moment your life is so busy with work and with schoolwork, with family life and all the family needs. Your life is so busy. You're exhausted. Is your greatest need at the moment rest? You need a break. This is what you say your greatest need is at the moment. A break, relaxation, maybe a holiday away. Or what about if you're ill? Is your greatest need at the moment, do you think it's to be healed? Is your greatest need at the moment maybe to get more money, to increase in happiness, to get a better job, to even get a better life? Your desire and your greatest need, what you think for yourself, is to get all these things. What is the greatest need of man? Martin Lloyd Jones says, "Our supreme need, our greatest need, is to know God. To know God. Not to know mere intellectual facts, not to know mere intellectual beliefs about God, but to know God personally, intimately, deeply." You see, James in James chapter 2 tells us that the devils, that the demons believe. They know God. They know the facts about God and they shudder. They fear God. Our greatest need is to know God, not intellectually, But to know Him personally, to know Him intimately, to know Him and have fellowship with Him, this is our greatest need. John Piper, in his book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, says, he starts his book, and this line's always stuck with me. He says, the people you are preaching to, the people in this congregation, everyone across the world, in churches, the people are starving for God. The people are starving for God. So as a minister, as someone who brings the Word of God, you are to teach them who God is, what He is like, how beautiful He is, how glorious He is, how amazing and indescribable He is. People are starving for God, so give them God. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist here is saying that his hunger, his thirst, his desire is for God. His deepest longing, his deepest need is to know God more, to know Him more. As the song we sang this morning, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Man's greatest need, man's supreme need is to know God above all else. To know Him, to have fellowship, to have communion and intimacy with Him. And this morning, as we began looking at Ephesians 1, verse 15, we began looking at verse 15 down to verse 17 there. And this morning, we discussed the reason Paul prays. The reason Paul prayed was because he heard the reports of these saints in Ephesus being true saints. And we saw the marks of true conversion. One is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw Him as their Master and their Lord. And the second was that they loved all the saints. Faith and love are the two genuine marks of true conversion. If we lack love, then we need to examine if we truly have faith, if we have truly been affected by the love of God. So we saw the reason why Paul prayed. It was because he saw these marks of true conversion. So he prays for the saints. But we continued on to see who he prays to. He directed his prayers not to an unknown God, not to a random God, but to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The one Jesus Christ that brought us into a relationship with. The one who is able to answer all of our prayers. He's the Father of glory. He's the one who can do far more abundantly than whatever we can ask, think, or even imagine. God is able to answer all of our prayers. This was the one Paul was praying to. The one who was able to answer his prayers. And this evening, we're going to actually try to look at what the content of this prayer is. We're going to try and see what Paul is praying for these saints in Ephesus. What he actually prays for them. What he goes to God and seeks on their behalf. But first, I want us to realize a simple point. It says that Paul prays for them. Look at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul prays for these believers. Paul takes up to pray for these believers. He's constant in prayer for these believers. Those around us tonight, those who sit in the pews among us, are in need of prayer. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are in need of prayer. We ourselves are in need of prayer. Prayer is putting our dependence in God, seeking Him to answer all of our needs, knowing and believing that He can do so. And the people around you, the people in your life need prayer. Paul prays for them. Why do I make this simple point? Well, it's this, because we often say we're going to pray for people. We often say we're going to pray for people, but we actually don't. We say we hear of the needs of people, and we say we'll pray for them, but then we leave and we don't pray for them. We leave and we don't pray for them. But the people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, need our prayers. They need our prayers. Stuart Olliott, a commentator, says this: we should pray for them on our own, and we should pray for them when we are together. There is nothing that a Christian needs more than that. We do not even need to be with them to sustain them in this way. Who will be bold enough to say that intercessory prayer is a ministry that he cannot exercise? People at home and those who travel to work, the healthy and the bedridden, adults and children, all are able to pray for others. Shall we sin against them by ceasing to pray for them? Paul prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question is, do you? Do you pray for those in this church? Do you pray for those maybe you hear week in, week out, who are sick, who can't make it out the church, who are in need? Do you pray for them? Do you continually pray for them? What one of my real encouragements throughout the year here at Emmanuel Baptist has been those Friday morning prayer meetings. The Friday morning prayer meetings where a small group of us come together to spend an hour in prayer. And it's been so encouraging because we're not just praying about general big things. We're praying about specific needs for specific people. We're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who need our prayers. May I encourage you tonight to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you remember the people of God in your prayers? Or are you selfish in your prayers? When you pray, do you pray just for yourself? Or do you pray for those around you? That's a mark of love. That's a mark of love for the people of God, that you pray for them. That you come before God, you come to the throne of God and hold them up for those who are sick and for those who are suffering. Do you hold them up to God and say, God, give them the strength to endure this. For those who are in exams and who are worrying, do you go to God and say, Lord, please help them. Please remove all worry. Please give them the strength through these exams. So Paul prays for the people of God. But secondly, let us notice what Paul prays for. What Paul prays for. Let's read verse 17 to 19, please. It says this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. The prayer Paul is praying for these believers, which he is constantly praying for these believers, is that they may have knowledge of God. The NIV puts it like this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What Paul is praying for these believers is that they will come to know God more. They will come to know God better. He's wanting their knowledge of God to increase. What Paul is not praying and what he's not wanting is for these saints, in a sense, to increase in head knowledge of God and then take this head knowledge and just write it down in a wee fact file that they know about God. He's not wanting that. He's wanting them to increase in knowledge of God, head knowledge of God, and then be affected in their hearts. He's praying that they will increase in the knowledge of who God is so that their lives are transformed in light of this. Let me give an example. Paul's not praying that these saints may know that God is grieved by sin, so that they can write it down in that fact file saying, God's grieved by sin. What Paul is praying is that they will know God is grieved by sin. And as a result, they will seek to mourn over their sin. They'll seek to put it to death because it grieves their heavenly Father. Paul is praying for these saints to come to know God better so that their lives are changed by it. Let's read verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul is asking that God will give these saints the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this refers to the Holy Spirit. He's praying that these Christians will be given the Holy Spirit so that they can know God better. Hold on a moment. Paul's praying for these saints in Ephesus, people who are already Christian. And if you remember, if you look up back to Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So these Christians, Paul's praying for these Christians who already have the Holy Spirit within their life. Because that moment you're converted, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's praying that they will receive the Holy Spirit. Why does Paul ask God the Father to give them the Spirit if they already have the Spirit? Have they lost Him? Did they not receive Him? You see, there are some today who would hold the idea that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. But as you journey on through your Christian life, they say you would need regular top-ups of the Holy Spirit. It's like your car, you're driving along the road and then you run empty, so you need to get top up again. You need to go to the petrol station and top up. And there's some today who would say and give the impression that the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a Christian, but then as you journey on, He leaves in a sense. He runs empty. So you need to top Him up. So they pray, come again, Holy Spirit, come again. But this is not true. When you receive the Holy Spirit, He remains with you. He is God who will never leave you nor forsake you. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within your life. Therefore, what Paul is praying is not for a return of the Holy Spirit or for Him to come again. But what he is praying is that the Holy Spirit within their life will work and enable them to understand God more. He's praying that the Holy Spirit will give them the ability to grow in the knowledge of God. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 10 down to verse 16. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that natural man does not know the things of God. But we are given the Holy Spirit because He enables us to understand the things of God. Only through the Holy Spirit and His work can we understand the things of God. So Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit, who is already in these Christians' life, who's already taken up residence in their life, Paul is praying that he will give them the understanding of the things of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens the eyes of our hearts to know the things of God, as verse 18 says in Ephesians 1. He is the one who opens our hearts to truly understand the things of God. Do you remember that scene in Luke 22 on the road to Emmaus? Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been buried, but he's also been raised. And he's appeared to many disciples. And then we're told that there's these disciples and they're walking down the road to Emmaus. And who is it that appears to them? Who is it that comes up beside them and walks with them? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus walks down this road with these disciples. He talks with them and he asks them what's been going on recently, in a sense. He asks them, what's been going on? And they say, have you not heard? Jesus, he's been crucified, he's been buried, and people are claiming he has rose from the dead. And what Jesus does is then he teaches them and shows them from the scripture that this was told. And then Jesus broke bread. And at that moment, we're told, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. These men were staring straight at Jesus. They were walking with him and they were talking to him. But they didn't know who he was until he broke bread. Until that very moment, he broke bread. You see, it's God at that specific point who opened their eyes to see the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts to understand the things of God. It is he who Paul is praying to come and to enable these saints to understand the things of God. And this is his main prayer, that they will have the ability, they will have the understanding to know God better, to increase in knowledge of him. Paul is praying that these saints will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to know God better. And there are three things in particular which he wants them to know. The first is found in verse 18, if you want to read them there with me. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The first thing that Paul is praying that they will come to know more, which they will increase the knowledge of, is the hope to which they have been called. If you're a Christian tonight, the reason you're one is because God has called you. He has called you to come to himself, to come into a relationship with himself. Romans 8, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. All who are a Christian tonight, all who have ever been Christian, a true Christian, they have been called by God. If you remember Jesus and Lazarus, his best friend, and Lazarus dies, and he's buried, and then Jesus comes to the tomb. And Jesus comes to the tomb, and it's an extraordinary scene. And Jesus looks at the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. He calls to Lazarus, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He rises from the dead and comes out to Jesus. And this is the same for a Christian. They were once dead. They were once dead in their sins. But Jesus called them. God called them and raised them from the dead. He called them to himself. The hope to which they have been called. All who are Christian have been called. Why they need, but the reason they have been called is so that they can be brought into a hope. They can be brought in to a hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope. We as Christians are called, we're born again to a hope. We're called to a hope. And Paul is praying that these Christians will understand this hope more. This hope to which they have been called, Paul is praying that they will understand more of. You see, hope here in the Bible is not the same as our hope. We hope many things. One of the things I hope, which I've said before, is I hope to get a new car. I hope to get a new job, a new part-time job, because I don't like seeing this race at the moment. I hope these things. But our hope is not a certain hope. It's not a confident hope. I hope to get a new car. I hope to get a new job. But there's no certainty that I will get that. There's no certainty that I'll get those things. But the hope to which we have been called in the Bible, the hope to which we have been called as Christians, is a hope which is certain. It's a certainty of future things that we do not possess. But Paul is saying that he wants these Christians to know the hope to which they have been called. If you remember back to Ephesians 1, verse 10, just flick your eyes over there and we'll read it. It says this, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's ultimate purpose in everything, where this world is heading to, is a uniting of all things in Christ, where His reign and His rule will be established. Sin will be removed and His kingdom will be brought in. And this is our hope as Christians. We have confidence as Christians tonight of this hope, that one day Christ's kingdom is going to come. One day all things, things in heaven and things on earth, are going to be united in Him. And Paul is praying, and he wants, and he would, if he was here today, he would be praying this for us tonight, that we would know this hope, that we would know when we look around this world and we see the mess, when we see the turmoil, when we see just the chaos, that we will remember that one day all things are going to be united in Christ. We have this hope. We have this confidence that one day all things will be united in Him when His rule and His reign is established. So the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is the hope to which we have been called. We've been called to a hope, believing and having confidence that one day all things will be united in Christ where His rule and His reign will be established. But Paul prays secondly, if you look at verse 18 again, that they will know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? If you remember back, I keep referring back to where we've been, but this is the context. If you remember back to verse 11 and 14, we discussed what our inheritance is as Christians. Our inheritance is the heaven and all of its glories. Our inheritance as Christians is what Christ has bought for us. He has bought for us eternal life. He has brought us so that when we die, we will go to heaven with all of its glories. And Paul is praying that these Christians will come to understand this inheritance, the riches of this inheritance. He's praying that they will understand it better. That they will understand and think more about heaven and all of its glories. And may this be our prayer tonight, that we will understand heaven and all of its glories, that we will not set our things and our minds on the things of earth, but on the things in heaven. You see, when we look around this world, we see sin, we see oppression, we see wickedness. We see just turmoil. And even when we look in our own lives, we see how filthy we are. How wretched we are. And that brings us into despair. That brings us into turmoil. But if we put our minds on the things that are above, if we're thinking about more and more about that inheritance which awaits us, which God has given to us, then we'll be reminded that in the life to come, there is going to be no sin. that there's going to be no turmoil, there's going to be no defilement, because the place in heaven is a place where there is no unclean thing, where there is no sin, where there is no destruction. Or what about when we look around and we see all the sadness, all the utter just sadness and lots of crying around us? When we put our mind on the things that are above, we'll realize that in God's presence, there's going to be fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are going to be pleasures forevermore. In heaven, there's going to be no more crying. It's going to be a place of perfect joy, perfect happiness, perfect delight. Why? Because heaven is going to be a place where we come face to face with our God, where we walk with Him, where we are in fellowship with Him. May we put our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. And Paul's praying for these Ephesian believers to know more of the inheritance, the riches of this glorious inheritance which awaits. He's praying that they will know the riches of this glorious inheritance. And let me ask just the question, if you're not a believer tonight, if you are not a Christian, you don't know anything of the glory that awaits. Why? Because only those who are in Christ, only those who have been to Him and have been forgiven by Him are promised this inheritance. Only those who are in Christ and in a relationship with Him will come to know the greatness of heaven and all of its blessings. And if you aren't in a relationship with Christ, then this is not promised for you. Ask yourself then, will I have this inheritance? Will I know of these glories? Will I experience these glories for myself? You will only do so if you have a relationship with Christ. Thirdly then, and our last point, is Paul prays that they will know the power of God towards us who believe. Look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might? These Ephesian believers, if you turn over to Acts 19, actually. Acts 19. And we're going to read verse 18 to 19. Acts 19, verse 18 to 19 says this. Also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Paul goes on his missionary journey and he comes to Ephesus and he teaches the word of God, and God enables this word to penetrate the hard hearts of these people. It penetrates the hard hearts of these people, and these Ephesian people are brought in to a relationship with Christ. But what we're told there is that they burn their magic books. They get rid of all their magic books. And the reason I bring your attention to that is because Ephesians, the Ephesian believers, their background was a background of magic. A background of in a sense, a connection with sorcery, with the dark powers and the dark forces of this world. And this is the background that Paul writes into. And he's praying to these believers that they will know the power of God towards them. You see, these believers had in their mind that the dark forces of the world were powerful because they practiced them in the past. They knew the powers of these dark forces and of the dark magic. But what Paul is praying is that they will come to know the power of God more. He's praying that they will see that God's power is better, is more powerful, is more supreme than the dark magic power which they have come out of. He's praying that they will know the greatness of God's power towards them. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about how God's power is ultimately displayed and that he raised Christ from the dead. If you're a believer tonight, the power that lives within you is the same power which raised Christ from the dead. The same power which raised Christ from the dead. The power that lives within you as a believer is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him above every other name. Do you know the power of God tonight? Do you know the power of God tonight? If you don't, then think about your conversion for a moment. You see, conversion is not a small, silly thing. It's not an easy thing. Conversion is a mighty miracle of God. Before we became Christians, we were dead. We were dead, spiritually dead. And what we needed to do was we needed to be raised to life. And we can't raise ourselves to life, but what raised us to life was the power of God. So if you don't know the power of God, think about your conversion. Think about your conversion. The power of God which was shown in your conversion, which was that he raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. God is a powerful God. And that same power lives in you as a Christian. Paul is praying that they will come to realize the power of God. That they will come to understand it more. He prays that they will come to understand the hope of which they've been called to. The glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. May we be continually praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you don't know what to pray, be praying this, that they will know God more. Our greatest need for Christians is to know God more. People are starving for God. We are to pray that they will come to know him more. If you're hearing of the sickness of an individual within the church, pray that they will know God more. That in that situation, they will know that more of God and that he is always with them. That he will never leave them nor forsake them. Or those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with sin, pray that they will know God more. That they will know that he has forgiven their sin. That he has removed their condemnation. For those who are struggling with this world, pray that they will know God more. That an inheritance awaits them where they will be free from all the pain of this world, all the suffering of this world, all the sin of this world. What you should be praying for yourself and what you should be praying for others around you is that they will come to know God more. Psalm 46, that passage we read at the beginning, says, "Be still and know that I am God." May we seek to know him more and pray that others will know him more indeed. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for Ephesians 1. We thank you, God, that in it, Paul shows us what we are to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ and what we are to be praying for ourselves, that we will come to know you more. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to be constant in prayer. May you help us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May you help us to be continually praying for them. And praying that they will know you more. That they will know what is the hope to which they have been called. What is the glorious inheritance. And also what is the immeasurable greatness of your power. And I pray, Lord, this evening, that through these weak words that have just been spoken, I pray, O God, that you will exalt your name, that you will just penetrate the hearts of someone tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.